And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with us today. Today is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, it's Martin Luther, that obscure monk from a tiny little town out in the middle of nowhere called Wittenberg, pounded the 95 Theses on that chapel door. And I was just there a few weeks ago, Bill. And it's a tiny little town about the size of Elizabeth. Imagine that God spawned a reformation that would shake the world for the next 500 years.
Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Could anything good come out of Wittenberg?
Could anything good come out of Elizabeth? Hey, you know, when I got here, it was really interesting because, you know, I came up to your house and knocked on the door and there was this poster.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The 95 Theses.
No. It said post no bills.
Oh, it did?
Yeah. So I can't even nail my theses to your door.
Well, I think it's instructive that God used a man like Martin Luther, a very obscure monk from out in the middle of nowhere. And Wittenberg is still a very tiny town. It's off the beaten track. You have to take a right and a left and then come down some little tiny road. And then you hang a left on another country road and eventually you wind up in Wittenberg. So if you're going to visit Wittenberg, folks, you're going to be out in the middle of nowhere. And you're going to find that they have reconstructed the town. And yes, indeed, the chapel is still there and the door is still there, the door upon which the 95 Theses were put, and Martin Luther becomes the most influential man of the millennium. We referred to this several weeks ago. Bill or Martin Luther shows up in the list of at least three lists of the most influential men of the millennium. We find that he is the only man who makes the top three on all three lists. So Martin Luther, God's man for the last millennium, and the impact, of course, has been substantial. 900 million Protestants in the world, making up 40% of the population of persons that call themselves Christians, and about 10% of the world population. And it all began on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther put those 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door. We'll be back with more to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation next on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me. As we talk about the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, indeed, God did an amazing work through Martin Luther, who put those 95 Theses on that door some 500 years ago. On October 17th, 1517. And friends, the impact of that Reformation, incredible. 900 million Protestants in the world today, making up 10% of the world population. Indeed, it was the Protestant Reformation that spurred on a tremendous worldwide missions movement in the 18th century and the 19th century, beginning with several Lutherans, by the way, in the early part of the 1700s, somewhere around 1710. A number of Lutheran missionaries made it to India and then on to the Moravian missions, and then the Presbyterians, the Baptists, joined ranks in the 1800s. And onwards it went. 900 million people around the globe refer to themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, and have been influenced by the Protestant Reformation. And the worldview impact upon the nations must not be ignored. Indeed, the ideas that are preached and brought to bear through family worship, the accessibility of the Word of God in individual homes over a period of 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, over a period of 5, 6, 8, 10 generations, yields an amazing influence upon entire nations. Entire continents have been changed because of the preaching of the Word of God, the Word of God unleashed into the common languages, and the impact affects economies, entire nations, political states, and so forth. Friends, do not minimize the influence of the sharing of the Word of God and the bringing out of the relevant passages of God's Word, Old and New Testament, to the consciences of men. Wow, the transformation of entire nations, incredible. Transparency International does its Corruptions Perception Index on an annual basis. As you know, Bill, we bring this out almost on an annual basis ourselves. Why? Because ideas have consequences, because ideas bring back a change and a direction for certain nations and certain economies. And they basically ask, is there any kind of corruption going on? They look at several different indices and discover that there are some nations far more corrupt than others. So of the 176 nations around the world, they do a rating and find out that yes, there are some nations that are better than other nations. Some nations have some semblance of a biblical approach, and there is some degree of honesty in the marketplace. And so here we have indices on the Eighth Commandment. Obviously, we can use indices on other commandments as well. We have, through what we have produced, an evil index, and we come back to that about every 4 to 5 years. But the Transparency International Index takes a look at the Eighth Commandment issue, in which the nations are discipled in the commandments of Jesus. And here we have, of the 16 least corrupt nations in the world, which would be the 16 best nations in the world, 13 are predominantly Protestant nations. That is, if you look at the religion of that nation, you find that out of the 16 very best nations around the world, and as far as corruptions are concerned, as far as the liberty to engage in trade, and of course, these happen to be the most prosperous nations in the world as well, because wherever you get honesty in trade, you inevitably enjoy the prosperity that God attends with that honesty in trade. And so of the 16 least corrupt nations in the world, 13 were predominantly Protestant nations. One was half Protestant and half Roman Catholic. That would be Canada. And actually, Canada is predominantly Protestant still. Two were Buddhist nations with undoubted influence from the West. Also, of the 21 worst nations in the world when it comes to corruption, that is, those nations that are the most cursed nations in the world, the hellholes, those nations in which you wouldn't want to do business, those nations in which you are probably suffering from starvation because there is a lack of obedience to the commands of Christ and there is so much corruption in those nations. Of the 21 most corrupt nations in the world, not one Protestant nation, 7 Roman Catholic nations, 5 Muslim nations, 5 animist nations, and 4 were communist or ex-communist atheistic nations. Does that give you a fairly decent report card as to how these worldviews impact cultures over a period of 400 to 500 years? The kinds
thus
of teachings.
The name Reformation.
These are reformations that are sweeping. These aren't just temporary laughing revivals. These aren't just an occasional come forward in a building and act like you're giving your heart to Jesus. No, this is even more than that. This is something that has ripple effects into the generations and impacts nations, my friends. That was the influence of the Protestant Reformation. What an amazing act of God in 1517 and onwards with men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Bucer and others. What an incredible legacy was left for us. And this gives us an important lesson as well, Bill, because the ideas that we share on radio programs in the year 2017, those ideas that are preached from the pulpits of our churches, those ideas that are taught in the classrooms, and those ideas that are brought to bear in family worship day in and day out in the year 2017 will no doubt affect generations. This could indeed set the direction for nations in the year 2217 or the year 2517. I don't think people understand the power of the word and the import of the worldviews that are taught.
And that's a very good point, because we're not working for today. We're not working for tomorrow. We're working for the next generation and generations to come, because that is what a reformation is. It's a change. It's the act of reforming, of making new again. And that is constantly what Christians should be about, is we are to transform, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to think God's thoughts after him, and we are then to apply those in the culture around us. And that makes for liberty for all, not just for Christians, but for all. It blesses societies.
It blesses entire nations and other nations that are impacted by the nations that have been blessed by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This morning we're saying, praise God. Thanks be to God for the work of His Holy Spirit through mighty men of God, mighty preachers of the Word of God through the centuries, including men like Martin Luther today, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, a couple of takeaways that I want to be sure to bring to bear on this edition of the program as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. First of which is this, is we are not reformed. We are not reformed. Martin Luther would never want us to be reformed. Martin Luther would want us to be reforming. And I take that from the first thesis of the 95 Theses.
Yep.
All right.
You want me to read that first one for you?
Friends, the first one. Yeah, read it for us. This was the first of the theses. Most people refer to the 95 Theses, but very few people actually read them. So let's actually do our duty and read the first thesis of the 95 Theses put on that Wittenberg
chapel. You want me to read it in German?
No, just read it in English.
Okay, good, because I can't. Okay. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance.
Well, there it is, friends. That's it. That's how you kick off the 1517 Protestant Reformation. It begins with repentance. Now, I know that's going to be a shock to the system of the average evangelical listening
to the
program.
So what does that mean? What does that mean?
Exactly. What this means is that we engage a Christian life, and the Christian life itself is a life of repentance. It is not as if we were reformed when we were first converted. It's not as if we were reformed back in 1517, and so we are fine. We can be the frozen chosen forever and ever. Amen. No, no, no. That's not the worldview taught by Martin Luther. The Christian life is one of repentance. That is an adjustment of our thinking, a rethinking, a change of mind, a fundamental change of mind from what the world is teaching us. And the Word of God, Romans 12:1-2, must continually renew our minds. Friends, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
I thought that was the removing of our minds.
No, no, it's the renewing.
That's what the world thinks about us.
Yeah, you read that wrongly. It's the renewal of our mind.
I was reading the PCV, the politically correct version.
That's right. And so, Bill, what shocks me is that there are so many Faith Baptist churches. There are so many Grace Community churches. But I've yet to see a repentance community church. Have you ever seen a repentance community church? I mean, I'm thankful that faith and grace and these other terms are used.
Yeah.
But where is repentance? Of course, you know, if Jesus were to be here today and he was to interact with the American evangelical churches, and he was to interact with the American Protestant churches, the American mainline churches, and the American Reformed churches, I think he would find those churches that are hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans but have lost their first love. Ergo, there are so many that believe they are sticking to the battle against heterodoxy, and yet they have lost their first love. He would call them to repentance on that issue. There are the dead and dying churches, the dying churches. He would call them to repentance. There's the lukewarm church. He would call them to repentance. Jesus refers to repentance more than anything else in his messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So if anybody is listening to the voice of Christ, he's at the door. If anybody can hear his voice, he would be saying, repent and repent and repent. He'd be far more urgent than we are. The urgency with which Jesus would cry out, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, would be far, far beyond anything your preacher ever, ever, ever experienced himself. But friends, repentance is what Jesus wants from us. And Bill, I think what this means is that we are prepared for the renewing of our minds each and every day as we come to the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God preached, and as we come to the church service on Sunday, that we got to be on the edge of our seat saying, you know, I'm ready, I'm prepared for the transformation of my mind, for the renewal of my mind today. In other words, I haven't always been thinking rightly about all of these things. In fact, I bet my mind is somewhat contaminated by worldly thinking. Therefore, I must be prepared for the renewal of the minds. So any godly church must be made up of those who are coming into the church and they're ready. Oh, they're so ready to be renewed in their minds. They're not stuck in the mud. They're not engaging the status quo and saying whatever the status quo has been is probably the appropriate thing because I'm always thinking rightly about everything. No, no, no. The repentance mindset is always to come to the Word of God and asking, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Oh, Lord, please speak now because I know I'm thinking wrongly about my marriage. I know I'm thinking wrongly about myself. I know I'm thinking wrongly about sin and about God's provision of Jesus' atonement for my sins. I'm just not understanding this enough. I'm not really... you know, living it out as I should. And I think that's the repentance mindset that Martin Luther was trying to engage. Now, of course, he was contrasting it with this very, very shallow penance program that the Roman Catholic Church had descended into over the centuries. That is, you know, just do this, couple of Hail Marys and a fast here and a fast there, and it's all good.
Yeah, it would boil down to salvation by works.
It was a salvation by works, and repentance is not works. This is one thing that a lot of people understand. We're first regenerated, and that's the restoration or renewal of our mind, our hearts. That's the new heart that is placed within us. And then secondly, we are repenting, and repenting is a renewal of the mind. And then once our hearts are changed and then our minds are changed by repentance, then we go out and we begin to work the fruits of repentance. So that's something that follows, but it's distinguished from repentance itself.
You know, it's interesting because I was reminded while you were talking about Luke 18:13, the tax collector and the publican. You know, and it was the tax collector. Thank the Lord, I'm this good and I'm like this, and you have made me like this. And then the publican, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. You know, that's repentance. That's a change of one's mind as to who we are before an Almighty God.
Yeah,
and then His grace pours out. And, you know, I found that everybody's legalistic about something. You know, we all tend to be legalistic. You know, we can say, well, you got to do this and this and this. You got to wear the sacred tie. You got to worship this way. I'm just trying to learn how to be legalistic about grace. But when I figure that one out, Kevin, I'm in. I'm going to start a new denomination. I'd be legalistic about grace.
Oh, I'm sure you would be eventually, right? but, you know, it's the balance that matters. We need a biblical balance. And see, what the Bible does is it comes back to us. It balances us out when it comes to the ditch of legalism or the ditch of antinomianism. We may err on the side of grace or err on the side of law. Indeed, the law of God is there to convict us of our sins and to restore a right perspective of ourselves and our need for Christ. And then we run to Christ, and then the law of God is there again to show us how we might love Him and keep His commandments. And so, friends, this is the gospel. This is the doctrine that was taught in the first Reformation. It was a tremendous reformation of God, and that's my second takeaway, is you can't manufacture reformations. You know, we refer to our church as Reformation Church of Elizabeth. And it was my idea initially to refer to our church as Reformation Church. Not that naming the church would produce a Reformation, but I saw it more as an appeal to God that He might bring a Reformation because we are in desperate need of Reformation today. The brokenness of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, in our place, is mind-blowing. It's overwhelming at times. And so we are crying out for God to reform our minds that we might better love Him, that we might better worship Him, that we might better know Him, that we might be better at walking with him and hearing the voice of the shepherd and following the shepherd's voice. Friends, we need reformation today, but I'm here to tell you that you can't manufacture a reformation. Bill, we can't put a sign up, revival on Friday, 7 p.m., and believe that somehow by scheduling the meeting and scheduling the people coming and the preacher and the pastor who's got the very best presentation ever. You can't schedule it. You can't manufacture it. The will of man will not perform the Holy Spirit, miraculous, supernatural, regenerating, resurrecting work that needs to be accomplished in order to bring about real, solid life change that will impact generations and whole continents over the next 500 years. Are you with me? We can't do this.
And I agree. You know, but I was raised in a church that had periodic revivals set aside.
I know. And that started.
And that's how I got saved. That's how I came to Christ.
All that was a miraculous work of God.
Yeah. It wasn't because it was a scheduled event. It was because I heard the preaching of the word at this scheduled event. And it was a time. It can be a time of renewal. It can be a time of calling back to the foundations that we call the foundations of our faith. Or as you said, it can be a manufactured time of an emotional response to just good eloquent preaching.
Well, what we need is
music.
What we need is the preaching of the Word of God followed up by prayer, and it depends upon the Holy Spirit of God to pull it off.
That's true.
Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, I again want to say that we are in desperate need for reformation in our day. I think we need to be crying out to God for reformation. I'm not talking about a return to the 1950s with well-dressed young men and young women and I Love Lucy reruns. Okay, that's not what I mean when I say...
Hey, let's not besmirch my childhood here.
We need something besides I Love Lucy reruns, all right? Now, I understand that it might have been a little higher quality family entertainment than what we get in the 21st century. But friends, we've got to get a little beyond a reformation of Greek humanism in education, okay? We got to get a little beyond a reformation of 19th century Victorian sentimentalism. These are the sorts of things that are being dragged back in to the modern homeschooling movement and the modern Christian home. But I'm telling you, my friends, we got to go way beyond I Love Lucy reruns and a resurrection of old Greek classic education, friends. No. We need a reformation. We need the Holy Spirit of God to come down and bring a Pentecostal power such that lives are changed, families are changed, marriages are changed, entire priorities in terms of lifestyles completely changed, radically changed, such that entire economies are changed. And of course, bold preaching of the Word of God at the risk of crucifixions and burnings would be helpful.
Well, I think you're up on the pulpit there.
You know what, Bill? We have a new program in our church. We've been talking about the need for revival in Elbert County, Colorado, and throughout the state of Colorado and around the United States. We have already done programs on this radio broadcast concerning the blueing of the states and the liberalization of the churches. This is a time where God's people need to stand up and pray for God to come by His Holy Spirit power and bring another Pentecost upon this nation, friends. We have a program now we call Pray, Wait, Hope, and Repeat. That's it. We pray, we wait, we hope, and repeat because God is good. We believe God will answer prayer. God will come in His timing, and it is a good thing for a man to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's the way Lamentations ends, and I'm so thankful for the prophet Jeremiah. Went through a one-hour presentation last night for a group of folks in our basement here on the life of Jeremiah, and I could relate so much to his preaching during a time of great spiritual decline in Judah. And this is what we're facing today. But how do we interact with this? Well, of course, we grieve over the state of the nation, but then we need to be praying. We need to be waiting. We need to be in the upper room with the 120 while they were surrounded by 7 million Jews and Romans who had turned away from Christ and put him on that cross. But 120 people in that upper room praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to come. And he did. And of course, the results of that was they turned the world upside down.
They turned it right side up.
There you go.
There you go.
Well, my friends, I'm just going to throw out a few theses as we wrap up the program. I'm sure there's so much more to say.
So is this because you visited Wittenberg or because I visited out here in Elbert?
Well, it's because I think every generation needs theses.
Oh.
We need theses.
We need truth statements.
Yes. We need to cry out for God's work in our day. What do we want the church to repent of? Now, I'm sure there's so much more to say. Now, at the time Martin Luther put his 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door, he referred to the problem with penance and the problem with indulgences. We're not dealing with that as much today. So what are the theses? What are the issues? What's the burden that the pastor, the prophetic voice of the day will cry out to seek the repentance of the people? And these are the issues, friends. I'd say the first thing is that we need to repent of a quiet detente with the world, its philosophies, and its ungodly education systems. That's number one. There seems to be something of a quiet detente with the world. And we can't have a quiet detente with the world. He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's 1 John 2. So we need to repent of a quiet detente with the world. Secondly, we need to repent of the church's capitulation to statism, the welfare cartel, the redistribution of wealth in which the poor are continually corrupted and have been, especially since the 1960s, in which 78% of these little children born to these families on welfare are born outside of wedlock. We need to repent of it. The church needs to repent of its capitulation to statism and to the welfare system. It's a wholesale violation of the Eighth Commandment, and the church diaconate and the poor must repent of welfare. They must turn away from it. The church elders should not suggest and encourage the use of welfare amongst their poor, signing them up to a violation of the Eighth Commandment and encouraging them to joining in with the corruption of the day. Now, these are the things to repent of. These are the things the church needs to come to grips with. The true church, I mean the reforming church, needs to sit down and say, we reject the welfare system and we are going to replace the welfare system with a godly system of charity. The church needs to repent of its failure to speak out loudly against the use of abortifacient birth control and abortions and the gross self-centeredness of the day that's resulted in the deaths of hundreds of millions, if not billions, of children. The church needs to repent of the pornography scourge, the hiding of sin, the lack of confession of sin in the Protestant churches, and the refusal to walk in the light as he is in the light. As far as the church is not transparent, as far as the elders of the church are not confessing their sins one to another and walking in the light as he is in the light, the church is dead, dying, lukewarm, soon to be spewed out of the mouth of the Savior. The church needs to repent of the denominational splitting over endless, inconsequential, minor issues while their congregations are filled with sexual sin and divorce and lovelessness and materialistic idolatry and parents sending their kids off to ungodly schools day in and day out. The church needs to repent of a weak gospel that is increasingly incapable of cleansing a man or a woman from sin. And it's incompetent to changing a sexual identity or a sexual orientation. What kind of a gospel is that? What kind of a gospel is incompetent to save us from the power of sin? Friends, it's a gospel that has something of an appearance of godliness, but denies the power thereof. The church needs to repent of the man-worship and the self-worship that has so infected us, so infected the body, so infected so many people and produced a dead and sour worship on a Sunday morning. It's that self-centeredness and man-centeredness that's a killer. The church needs to repent of a refusal to face sin and run to Christ and embrace Him and appreciate Him and the beauty and the glory of His salvation. The church needs to repent of a lack of love for God, a passionate love for God, day in and day out, so much so that a man would read the Word of God to his children as he sits in his house, as he walks by the way, as he rises up. George Bonner said only about 1% of American people will do a family worship on a daily basis. Only 1 in 20 evangelicals have ever tried it. Only 5% of evangelicals ever tried it. What's the problem here, friends? There's just no love for God. There's not love in the God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, so much so that they would teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. Oh, that God would bring back a love for God such that there would be daily discipleship. We wouldn't argue over Sunday school because moms and dads have been bringing the word of God to their children for 147 times throughout the week. They finally make it to church on Sunday. And okay, you add 148, but no big deal. They're not hanging their kids' discipleship on a 20-minute Sunday school lesson, hope somehow that's going to compete with 35 hours of Darwinism and secularism through their schools and their cultural devices. Well, the church needs to repent of the academic hubris, the academic pride that has been far too concerned and kowtowing to the skepticism of evolutionary scientism and higher criticism. Wow, that's a big one too, Bill. It's hard to find a denomination that takes a stand on it. I've had conversations with Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, and he feels so alone when it comes to the pastors and the denominations that almost constantly, almost without exception, they are going to compromise on creation.
You know, that's one of the things that I'm camping out on at the with the students at our Bridgier program down in Canyon City, Worldview at Bridgier program, and that is a foundational issue, and we camp out on that. I remember I was on a plane one time with Ken Ham, and we were traveling to different venues, but we happened to be on the same plane. I didn't know it until I got off the plane. And I saw him get off too, and I said, you know, Ken, if that plane had gone down, I said, you know, probably, you know, 50% of the creationists in the world would have gone down with it because we are a small, select bunch of people.
We tend to be.
We are a minority.
Especially when it comes to the leaders. And why are the leaders so corrupted? The rank and file often not so, but the leaders so terribly corrupted by the academic hubris of the day. Oh, man, these are the 95 theses of our modern-day Reformation. We need to repent on reliance on psychological methods, counseling, humanistic terminologies, instead of preaching the Word of God, rebuking, admonishing, and praying for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of the people that we work with. Why do we have to turn them over to counseling centers? Why do we have to turn them over to psychotropic drugs? Friends, isn't there a reformation? Isn't there something powerful in the preaching and the teaching, the admonishing, the exhorting of the Word of God? I think there is. Well, that's the beginning of 95 Theses for Our Current Reformation. And friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. And let's celebrate. Let's thank the Lord. Let's praise God for the mighty work of the Holy Spirit of God in the first Pentecost and the second and the third and the fourth and in each of the reformations in which God has brought tremendous transformations through the preaching of the Word of God by the work of His Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is a thing to thank God for today as you sit down in family worship with your children or you thank the Lord for your food this evening at the dinner table. Praise God for His Reformation work. And I'd encourage you to my book, Taking the World for Jesus, a 2,000-year view of what God has done in building His church through every continent over the last several millennia. Check out the new book just released, available on our website. It's called Taking the World for Jesus. And you can pick it up at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Reformation Day 500, Tuesday, October 31st, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 500 years ago today, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door in Germany, lighting a Reformation fire that would impact the whole world. There are 900 million Protestants in the world, making up about 40% of the population of persons who call themselves Christian. Ray Van Nest, professor of biblical studies at Union University, calls the Reformation the greatest revival since the first Pentecost.
Typically, you know, in most of our church settings, people know about revival, and that's a category for us, but church history, not so much. Yeah. Reformation, not so much. But I wanted them to see that, you know, when I go in a certain place, mention the Reformation, sometimes people think, oh, okay, so now we're into something technical, dry, and abstract. And I wanted them to realize, no. What's going on with the Reformation, the gospel is recovered, and it's preached in new power, which leading to people getting saved, and the Bible going out to more people in really unprecedented ways. And therefore, people growing in their faith, and a lot of other things going around it, and there's some negative things that people do. What is a revival? What's a renewal of the church and a great influx of new believers? That's exactly what happened. Hmm. And I think in the most dramatic way that we've seen in history after Pentecost.
Praise God for the advancement of His kingdom by these mighty revivals and reformations. The ancient celebration of the Day of the Dead is bigger than ever in America. This year, the National Retail Federation is expecting $9.1 billion in sales for decor, costumes, and candy. That's up almost 10% from the $8.4 billion spent last year. Even the outside of the White House is covered with bats, large spiders, and cobwebs. But we are encouraged that through death, Christ might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:15. 48 Christians were killed in central Nigeria, Africa, by Muslim Fulani herdsmen last week, according to Morningstar News. And another 25 civilians were killed in a separate Islamic attack on a hotel in Somalia Saturday night. Two Baptist pastors in Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, from the Shan state, were sentenced to several years in prison under false charges. Human Rights Watch is calling for their immediate release. Americans are spending more money this year, according to a Reuters report. Consumer spending is at its highest level since 2009, and the savings rate is the lowest it's been since 2008. But wages are not growing so fast, and the Federal Reserve Bank of New York puts national household debt at $12.8 trillion, just above the last high of $12.7 trillion set just before the 2008 recession. Plus, credit card delinquencies are on the rise. Jerry Falwell Jr. wants Christians to stop voting for what he calls, quote, fake Republicans, end quote, in his interview with Breitbart. He's calling for Christian voters to replace liberal Republican senators like John McCain, Lindsey Graham, Susan Collins, and Mitch McConnell in the 2018 election. Men who pretend to be women are still welcome in the military after a federal judge blocked President Trump's attempted ban. Alabama Judge Roy Moore, who is running for the U.S. Senate in a special December election to replace Attorney General Jeff Sessions, is standing by his comments that the Supreme Court's homosexual decision was worse than the Dred Scott decision of 1857. Moore told WorldNet Daily, quote, "It was worse than the pro-slavery ruling because the pro-slavery ruling did not mandate acceptance to it. People were free to contest it. In this case, if you do not perform weddings, if you do not make cakes, then you can lose your job, lose your business. Therefore, it's worse because they are taking away religious liberty." End quote. More of Hollywood's elite are caught up in scandals involving sexual sin. Now, actor Kevin Spacey is being accused of homosexual crimes by multiple alleged victims. Proverbs 23:19-20 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." A UK university student who was expelled for his perspective on the sin of homosexuality lost his appeal in a high court last week. Felix Ngole had posted some encouraging words for Kim Davis, the Kentucky Christian clerk who opposed the U.S. Supreme Court's decision, which affirmed the sin of homosexuality in 2015. For his opinion, he was removed from the rolls of the University of Sheffield. The court decision affirmed his right to have an opinion, but condemned his willingness to share his opinion online and thereby offend somebody. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, October 31st, in the year of our Lord, 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.